At this time, brothers and sisters, I'd invite you to take up your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 22. And we're going to be reading verses 39 through 46, which is the account of Christ pouring out his soul unto his Father in prayer at the Garden of Gethsemane on the night in which he was betrayed. And if you're using the Pew Bibles, you can find that text in the bottom right corner of page 933. Tonight, I would like for us to return back to our mini-series on living the Christian life, pursuing heaven, heavenly glory with holy violence in our souls. So far, we've looked at the ways we're to read our Bible with holy violence. And we did so in three parts, where we looked at 11 biblical directives that help us, that will help us read the Scriptures so as to gain the most spiritual profit from them. And since it's been a while, let me just briefly set them before you, as it's so easy to forget them. First, we're to remove all things that hinder us from profiting. We're to prepare our hearts beforehand, to read every line reverently as if God was speaking to you, and clearly he is when we open up our Bibles. Seeking to understand what we read, meditating on what we read, remembering even what we've read, coming with a humble heart before God in his word, becoming with faith in the written word, reading Scripture in the order that they've been given to us. But also, we see we need to take notice of those places which address our certain situations. And finally, by cherishing the Scriptures deeply. We've also, in line with our communion preparatory sermons, looked at what it means to really give ourselves to the work of self-examination, as the Apostle Paul commands us to, prior to our coming to eating and drinking of Christ's bread and drinking of his cup. That too, most definitely, as we've seen, takes a holy resolve in our wills as well. It's not an easy task to descend deep into our hearts, into our minds, unmasking those dark spots and places which we need to be humbled by and repentant for if we wish to taste of the sweetness of the refreshing grace of Christ around his table. But this radical pursuit of heavenly glory, the pursuing of Christ by means of our private reading of his word and in this great prerequisite duty of self-examination before communion with him in the sacraments, these are not the only things God calls us to exercise ourselves unto with great exertion by faith, but we see that we are also called to pray, brothers and sisters, with this holy violence in our hearts. When I first started preaching here in the evenings as your pastor, I began a series on prayer. And tonight, I guess you could say we're turning back to this great Christian discipline, because it's absolutely fundamental, as you know, to our daily walking with Christ. A prayerless Christian is a contradiction in terms. It is the breathing of our very souls unto the throne of grace. We shall very, very quickly wither away if we were to stop breathing. So shall our souls begin to do the same without prayer. Thomas Watson once said about prayer that prayer is the soul's breathing itself into the bosom of our Heavenly Father. But before we take up this vital Christian discipline any further, I want to take you all, and myself included, to Gethsemane, where we shall see the absolute perfection, my friends, the full embodiment of one who prayed with holy violence unto his Father. If you want to learn to pray, then you need to study the person of Christ and imitate him. And you'll grow in your prayer life, no doubt. So let's start by reading of Christ praying in the garden at the foot of the Mount of Olives and ask that the Spirit of God would cause us to imitate his perfect example, to sit at his feet, as it were, and learn how to pray with this intensity, a praying with holy violence. So congregation, hear now the holy and precious words of the living God, beginning in verse 39, and we'll read all the way through verse 46. Coming out, he, that is Christ, went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me, away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Amen. And thus reads the unparalleled, the matchless, and supernatural word of God. And may he write these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds. To pray violently with great tenacity and persistence, as our Lord Jesus shows us here, we need to note the key or raw ingredients that we can see, that we can identify from the text, as well as other texts that shed light on this as well. How is it that Christ could pray so earnestly to his Father that Luke could say his sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground, verse 44. Violent praying, beloved. And praying with holy violence in this way has several distinct aspects to it. First, it notes a wrestling with God in the soul. First, it involves a wrestling with God in the soul. Christ came into the Garden of Gethsemane on a particular evening to pour out his soul to his Father. The hour of his betrayal, where he would deliver himself over into the hands of sinful men to die, that was drawing near. He could feel in his own soul the devil tempting him to back down from going to the cross. He could feel the war that was taking place between him and all of the powers of darkness. He also implores his disciples to pray so that they too would not fall into temptation, verse 39. And so what does the troubled Christ do in such a desperate situation, in this extremely dark hour? He seeks to be alone with his Father, to wrestle with him in fervent prayer, that he might overcome this afflicting temptation and submit himself the more firmly to his Father's will for him, which was what, as you know, to drink the cup of his wrath. Thus he prays vehemently, verse 42, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. This, brothers and sisters, is the epitome of praying with holy violence. There is both a wrestling dialogue between Christ and his own soul and with his own human will and his Father's will. Father, he says, this is what I am begging of you. Remove this cup from me. I cannot bear it. But if you will not, according to your perfect and holy will, then I will submit myself to you. Your will is what I desire more than even my own. This is heart-stirring prayer. A prayer that offers violence to our own selves, our wants, our desires, and is always willing to bow down to the divine will of the Father. But to get there is a wrestling of words between the two parties, our souls and the Father, that must take place. The Scriptures calls this type of exchange a pouring out of the soul before the Lord. 1 Samuel 1, verse 15. Hannah prayed to God for a child in her barrenness in this way. Jacob's interaction with the angel of the Lord in Genesis 32, verse 24, is called deliberately a wrestling. And taken with Hosea 12, verse 4, we know that it was a spiritual praying of sorts because there were supplications expressed. Yea, Hosea says, he, Jacob, had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. And so if you and I are to pray with this kind of intensity and urgency in our heart, in our supplications unto the Lord, we need to focus less on eloquence and form and more on expressing our affections. For it is the fervent prayers of the righteous that availeth much and are effectual at the throne of grace. James 5, verse 16. James calls it there in James chapter 5, a praying in our praying. Just because we are spitting out words doesn't mean you and I are actually praying. Samuel Rutherford in this light once said, words are but the body, the garment, the outside of prayer. Sighs are nearer the heart work. A mute beggar gets alms at Christ's gates, even by making signs when his tongue cannot plead for him, and the rather because he is mute. Tears have a tongue and grammar and language that our Father knows. Babies have no prayer for the breast, but weeping, and the mother can read hunger in weeping. End quote. This should encourage us, my friends, in our praying. There will be times when you will not even be able to formulate the words to express the cry and feelings of your heart. But you must know that in every groan, in every tear shed before the Lord, it is heard by Him. And the Spirit translates them, as it were, so that they are fully heard and understood by our Heavenly Father. Romans 8, verse 26. The Spirit itself makes intercession for us with the groanings which cannot be uttered. Friends, this type of praying is exhausting. It's draining. And so much so that here we see that Christ in our text prayed with so much strain that the Father sent one of his angels to him to strengthen his human spirit, verse 43. This shows us Christ our Lord's full humanness like our own. He prayed to his and our Heavenly Father in our same human nature. That he knew himself the weaknesses of human infirmities, excluding sin, of course. And he shows us here that violent praying, even to the point of weakness, is no bad place to be. Because God our Father takes full notice of it and will provide his strength from heaven to uphold us and bring us comfort that we so desperately are longing for. Thomas Watson thus wrote, "The zeal and violence of the affections in prayer best suits God's nature. He is a spirit," John 4, verse 24. "And surely that prayer which is full of life and spirit is the savory meat he loves. Spiritual sacrifice is acceptable unto God," 1 Peter 2, verse 5. It is not the stretching of the lungs, but the vehemency of the desire that makes music in God's ears. That is soul praying. And I mean soul as in the soul of man. Soul praying, beloved. A vehement wrestling, a drawing up of our souls to God, perfectly displayed here by Christ himself for us to imitate, that we might have the same encouragement and strength that he did to endure all the sufferings that were before him, which he would undergo at the cross for us. But what else here can we find that will teach us how to pray in this manner? Not only should we note that praying with holy violence involves a wrestling with God in the soul, but secondly, we need to see that praying in this way oftentimes is coupled with an undergoing of affliction in our souls. An undergoing of affliction in our souls. We see this explicitly in verses 44 and 45. "And being in agony," Luke writes, "he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." The afflictions that we face in this life, brothers and sisters, oftentimes are what drives us to pray with holy violence. It's not that we cannot pray like this at all times, but when there is a sense of desperation that we feel, it has a particular way of bringing us to our knees and arouses us to pray with more urgency than if all was fine and well. If Luther once said he could never rightly understand the Psalms until he was in affliction, then the same can be said about our praying. I believe, because this is what the scriptures teach and experience as well, we pray harder and with more sincerity when we are in the furnace of affliction. I have found this to be true in my own life, that my sufferings, when I am under the most distress, when my soul is being tormented the most, that's when I pray and plead with God the hardest. You could read every book on prayer, the best of the best, and I would still say that our greatest teacher and trainer in prayer is trials. It's trials. Why? Because here Christ is pushed to a more earnest and fervent communion with his Father by the agony that flooded his soul in that hour. Nothing warms our freezing cold prayers like the fire of affliction. When we feel absolutely helpless in ourselves and forced to look heavenward for relief and deliverance from God alone. They have a way of stripping ourselves of any traces of self-reliance, showing us how weak and defenseless we are in our own strength, and that sends us flying to our only rock and fortress, Jehovah. It sent Hezekiah directly to the house of the Lord, where he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth, praying words such as these: Lord, bow down your ear and hear, open, Lord, your eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which have sent him to reproach the living God. Now, therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech you, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, even you only. 2 Kings 19, verse 16 and 19. Before this, he was secure about his defenses and his military strategies to fend off the Assyrian siege. You'll know that he also built a tunnel to redirect the water so that they wouldn't starve or wouldn't die of thirst during the siege. But this trying circumstance from the Lord shook him of his self-confidence, his wise strategies, and pushed him to lean on the everlasting arms of his God. Even in our text, Christ was being tempted relentlessly by the devil himself to run away from the sufferings and agonies of the cross. We see that he makes use of them to spring him to pray all the more earnestly, even harder than the previous times. We should learn from this, brothers and sisters, to not waste the temptations that come our way, but may they instead blow our souls to knock more strenuously at heaven's gate. Thomas Watson once said on this point, temptation sends the soul to prayer. The more furiously Satan tempts, the more fervently the saint prays. The deer being shot with a dart runs faster to the water. When Satan shoots his fiery darts at the soul, it then runs faster to the throne of grace. When Paul had the messenger of Satan to buffet him, he says, I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Temptation is a medicine for carnal security. That which makes us pray more works for our good. And so praying with holy violence then often draws its fuel from temptation. So we should see them in this light with eyes of faith as springboards to a more ardent pleading with God to deliver us from them. They should increase both the frequency of our praying and also the fervor of our praying. Now you know what to do the next time you're under temptation. Hightail it without delay to commune with your God in private prayer or even in extemporaneous prayer. Oh, how many temptations could we overcome by the grace of Christ if we would just follow Christ's example in this? And being in agony, he prayed the more earnestly. But there's one more essential ingredient to Christ's violent praying that we must acquaint ourselves with if we wish to take heaven by storm, pursue the glory of God more passionately through our praying, through our prayer lives. We've seen that praying with holy and violence involves a wrestling with God in the soul, and that undergoing afflictions in our souls are often what fuels it. But thirdly, we see that it also involves a vigilant attentiveness in the soul. A vigilant attentiveness in the soul. This I draw from verses 45 and 46, where we read this: when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation." How could Christ pray three separate times, as we learn from Matthew's account, with this holy violence? Because unlike his disciples, who slept the night away, his heart and soul were fully engaged, set upon giving himself to prayer. Remember that Christ bid them to keep watch with him and pray. This wasn't just for Christ to pray. The disciples were to pray with him as well. These men knew what they were asked to do by their master, and I'm sure that they had every intent to pray with him. But what happens? They're lured to sleep. And Luke here actually tells us why they fell asleep. It's not simply because they were tired, as I often thought as a young boy reading this text. But the Holy Spirit actually says they slept because of their sorrow. In other words, they let their sorrows get the best of them and overtake them, overflood them. That's what cast them into a deep slumber, caused them to cause their hearts to turn to prayerlessness. Instead of calling upon God to grant them the strength to be alert, to watch and pray as they were bid to, they let the weakness of their flesh get the best of them. Lethargy of heart and prayer is all too easy to succumb to, brothers and sisters. It's so easy to just drift off. It is as Christ told them, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Matthew 26, verse 41. And so without our hearts being tuned, without our hearts being awakened and inflamed by God's grace and the power that he provides through his Spirit, we will never pray with holy violence as Christ manifests here. Watson, speaking to this, once wrote, "Alas, how far from offering violence to themselves in prayer are they who give God a dead, heartless prayer. God will not have the blind be offered," Malachi 1:8. "To offer the blind is as offering the dead. Some are half asleep when they pray. And will a sleepy prayer ever awaken God? Such as mind not their own prayers, how do you think that God should mind them? Those prayers God likes best are those which come seething hot from the heart," end quote. Drowsiness in the soul, my friends, a heart that's half in it, half engaged, greatly hinders us from praying violently as we ought to. Distractions, too, even things that are good and righteous, or absent-mindedness, carelessness, can very quickly lull us away from truly engaging with the true and living God. So we must be watchful in our prayer, knowing that we are weak, knowing that we have a tendency to drift off, especially when our minds seem like they are drifting, or we know that, notice that they are, from the act of prayer itself. Praying with holy violence is not something we just fumble into, that we do nonchalantly. It takes concentrated faith, a heart that is beating, that is yearning for God and for his will, where the soul actually delights in just merely speaking and communing with God in Christ. William Bridge once said, and this is something I've found to be most true in my own heart even this week, "A praying man can never be very miserable, whatever his condition be, for he has the ear of God, the Spirit within to write, a friend in heaven to present, and God himself to receive his desires as a father. It is a mercy to pray, even though I never receive the mercy prayed for," end quote. Now, this is a vigorous, godly, soul-reaching and hungering for God. To be fully satisfied in and by him, even when he does not see fit to answer our prayers according to our own desires. He or she just simply considers it life's greatest privilege to converse with the God of the universe and wouldn't trade that for anything. That was the heart of Christ as he prayed. And it's what carried him through in his prayers to God each time he fell upon his knees those three times, where he could be alone with his Father. This almost goes without saying, but we need to know that this type of relentless perseverance in prayer doesn't just come overnight. And I've said this before, and especially because we see that Luke in verse 39 says, this alone time that he had with God, this withdrawing that he does to pour out his very heart to him, it was his regular custom. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed. That means that this type of praying was embedded in the very core of who he was. And when the greatest trial of his life thus far was inching closer and closer, the horrors and agonies of the cross, knowing full well what his Father required of him as mediator, he didn't do anything out of the ordinary. He knew exactly where to go, to come boldly to his loving heavenly Father's throne of grace. All your times then in private prayer, alone with the Father, they do not go to waste, my friends. They will serve to ready you, to prepare you for when real tragedy, when heartache strikes out of the blue, or when you can see it coming, you'll know exactly who to turn to, who to give yourself fully to and unreservedly to, the Lord God, the God who hears prayer. Psalm 65, verse 2. The one who you have always turned to in times past. Oh, that we might now take these truths now and put them into action by faith. Pray to God with a real wrestling in your soul. Use affliction to launch you into more fervent praying, and give unto God a vigorous attentiveness in seeking his face every time you call upon his name through Jesus Christ. And then you will learn what it is to pray with holy violence. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you and give ourselves wholly to you, and we admit that we do not pray in this manner as often as we ought to, as you require us to fully engage with you in our souls, to converse, to commune with you, to just delight to be in your presence, to pour out our petitions, to adore who you are, and to submit ourselves to you, and to crucify our own wants and desires and have them be aligned with your very own. And so, Lord God, we pray that these truths that we have learned, that you would teach us how to utilize them in our prayers, that you would cause us to be attentive to you. So many times we are distracted. We think about other things. But when we drop to our knees, when we fold our hands, or however we call upon your name with lifted up hands, Lord God, may we know that we are communing with you and that you hear us through Jesus Christ, and that you cause us, that you want us, and you invite us into your presence. And Lord, let us revel there, and let us know the sweetness of drawing near to you so violently. And Lord, even when what we pray for goes unanswered, it seems, when we are praying for a mercy and we do not receive it, Lord God, may we trust you, and may we gain strength from praying in this way, even as Christ received strength to go to the cross, to lay down his life for our sins. And so, Lord, may we learn from the Lord Jesus Christ how to pray, how to enjoy you in this life fully. And so, Lord, we pray that you would stamp these truths in our hearts and make us those who violently pray, that knock on the doors of heaven with this intensity of faith and trust. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.